It's beautiful, Sherry. He is my Lord. That's great. After all of Sean's announcements last week, I was expecting a lot more. So I only have two announcements for you, but I do encourage you to, if you missed last week, just head on over to the online and check out those announcements one more time. There was quite a few of them last week. So a reminder, family camp is coming up. And so the next two Sundays, no Sunday morning fellowships on the next two Sundays, July 28th and August 4th, is due to family camp. And you know, you guys, if you're here or if you are going to family camp, let's be praying about the camp. Let's be praying about everybody going. Pray for the people that are staying here. It just, you know, the adversary notoriously wants people to have a miserable time. So, but our God will take care of us if we look to him. So let's be praying for that and pray for the camp staff, those that work there and those from our church that will be serving as well. And then for the leaders meeting, those of you that that applies to, there's one meeting in August, August the 5th, the Monday after family camp ends, only one meeting in August. All right, and before Kathy Burke comes up to teach us God's word, we're going to sing number 28, Glory to His Name. This song is such a wonderful song to just be thankful. Just thank our God with these words.
Turn to Luke chapter 1. Before we get into God's word, though, I wanted to, first of all, thank my husband, Tom, for the great privilege it is to teach God's word in this church, to teach to people like you that revere God and revere his word and believe it is the word of God. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity. And before we go to Luke chapter 1, I wanted to remind you that even if you're not going to camp like Bethany shared, your prayers for the church are vital during that time. We have an adversary who doesn't want his word to be believed and lived. And we need to pray for one another, whether we're at camp or not. And also I wanted to remind you that during camp, on those Thursdays, there are two fellowships that I'm aware of that you're invited to go to. Brian and Holly McCaw have one on Thursday night. And Brendan and Caitlin Kelly are going to have a fellowship here at the Study Center that Thursday. So if you're not able to go to camp and you want to get together with the saints, you're welcome to join them here at here or at Brian and Holly's, okay? So just wanted to remind you of that. Today we're going to be looking at our Savior and what a wonderful Savior he was. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. You know, he wasn't just a man who died for our sins and that was it. What he did for us saved us, but also continues to have an impact on our lives today if we cherish and hold that in our hearts and believe it. In Luke chapter 1, there's a remarkable record of a father who prophesies about his child and another man, Jesus Christ, who wasn't yet born. Let's take a look at what he has to say. In verse 67, Luke 1, verse 67. And there's a great record before this you could read about where the angel appears to this man and tells him about his wife's going to have a kid. And he's like, we're too old. We can't have a kid. And because he doesn't believe, he doesn't get to speak for the whole pregnancy. And these are the first words he's allowed to utter. And that's a whole great, another record to read about. So if you want to look at that later on, go back in Luke 1. But we're going to pick it up where he actually gets to talk again. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's speaking about Jesus Christ here, that he would be a horn of salvation. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. There are so many records in the Old Testament of prophecies about the coming Messiah, about this coming Savior, and that's what he's referring to. And the Savior was going to do this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. That's more than just dying for your sins, bringing you to a place where you can stand before Almighty God, a holy God, a righteous God, serving him in holiness and righteousness. And then he's speaking of his own child, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Who is he speaking of? His son, John the Baptist, who prepared the way. And he would be giving them knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of your sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I want to read those last two verses in the NIV. If you have that, you can follow along. If not, you can just listen. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus Christ was no ordinary Savior. He didn't just rescue a man from drowning. He was an amazing Savior, as we're going to look at in God's Word. But before we do, I wanted to pray with you. And I'm going to do something a little different. If you'll turn to number 78 in your songbook, I want you to look at this song. I'm going to pray this song with you. This is really a prayer. It's a song in song form. This is a little different. But as I read through the words, I think it's just something that we're going to pray. I'll revamp it a little bit to make it R instead of us, but instead of you. Father, I pray today that you would open up our hearts, that you would shine your light in every part. Father, that in your mercy you would help us start to really know the love of God, of Christ. And God, I pray that all that once we magnified, that we held in high esteem, any earthly gain and fleshly pride, that we'll set it aside, we'll cast it aside, Father, to know the love of Christ. In you only, help us to rejoice. Give us ears to hear your voice. Help us daily make the choice. Help us daily to do it, Father, to make the choice to know the love of Christ. For in him, in his love, that's our only root. From his love, our only fruit. Father, strengthen us in one pursuit to know the love of Christ. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ with all of you. So we're going to look at Jesus Christ the Savior. You know, Savior is a word that we're familiar with. It's used in other ways. You know, you might hear about someone being a Savior. They save someone from a car, burning car, or burning building. The firemen run in and rescued someone from the building. You know, you hear someone maybe drowning and the Coast Guard rescues them and saves them. Jesus Christ did more than that, like I mentioned before. He didn't just rescue us from a difficult situation, from a dangerous time. And he didn't just save us from dying and get an award for his heroic effort. He gave up his life for us. And remember, they didn't take it from him. All four Gospels say that he gave it up. And he gave it up because he loved us and he loved his Father. That's a Savior like no other. And I was thinking about, it'd be great if all he did was save us from dying, save us from our sins, right? Thank you, God. But he did so much more. It'd be like someone rescuing you. You're drowning in the ocean. You've had a shipwreck, and you're hanging on to a piece of, you know, wood from the boat, and you're drowning. And, you know, you think you're going to die because you can't swim across the ocean. You're hundreds of miles from land. And someone does come along in a boat. And, hey, you can cheer. No, I'm kidding. They come along, and they rescue you, and they save you. And then they drop you off at the deserted island and say, see you later. You were saved, but to what? And that'd be kind of what maybe God did in Christ if he just saved us from death. But he did so much more in our Savior. You know, Jesus Christ not only saved us, he clothed us. He gave us good food to eat. And he made sure we would have a safe harbor, a safe place, a way to get home. We couldn't do that on our own. Man was helpless. Man needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. God's word declares about our Savior. I'm not going to go to all these verses with you. We'd be here all day, but I'll give you a few. When Mary, the angel appears to Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby and it's going to be the Savior and that he would save his people. That's in Matthew 1. That he would save his people from their sin. Obviously, there's many other places in God's word that talk about him saving us from our sin, but that's one I'm referring to. In Matthew 18:11, it says that he came to save those that were lost. Whether man knows it or not, if he hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's lost in this world. He doesn't have a clue. I'm not going to go back to Luke 1, but those records we saved, where we read where he was the horn of salvation. He would save man from his enemies and from those that hated him. He would deliver man so that he could serve this God in holiness and righteousness all of his days. You know. And because of the mercy of God, that Savior would be a rising sun to bring light to those that sit in darkness and that are sitting in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our Savior did so much more for us. You know, 1 John 4 declares that he's the Savior of the world. You know, in order to fully appreciate our Savior, there's three things I think are vital that we understand. I'm not going to go into great depth on these. We have classes and there's plenty of teachings and books out there. But the three things that I thought of that I think are vital to understand is, why did man need a Savior? What qualified him to be our Savior? And how our lives are changed forever as a result of his amazing sacrifice. Like I said, we can't go to, we would be here for all of family camp if we went to all those topics in detail. We're pretty familiar, most of us in this church, why man needed saving. It goes back to the garden when man sinned, disobeyed God, and he lost the connection to God. He lost Holy Spirit. And all through the Old Testament, we read where God was making a way to bring man back to him. But man couldn't do it on his own. Romans declares in chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of Adam, we were born in sin, and we remained in sin, and we couldn't get to God on our own." Chapter 6 declares that the wages of sin are death. Romans 5 declares that a man without Christ is a sinner. He's weak, he's ungodly, he's unrighteous, he's an enemy of God. That was the state man was in before the Savior came on the scene. There's no way he could fix the problem. He's in the soup, and he can't get himself out of it. There is no way that he can, by force of will, get himself holy enough to approach this God, to have a relationship with his God. But God, John chapter 3, and I know you're familiar with this stuff, but man, we can't forget the price that was paid for us. Well, we can. We don't want to. How's that? In chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what God chose to do for us when we were so unworthy, when we were so weak, when we were dead. He chose to send a Savior like that to us. The second point I mentioned that I think it's vital we understand is what qualified him to be the Savior. There again, I'm not going to teach this in depth. Like I said, there are so many prophecies about the Messiah that would come and things he had to do to fulfill the requirements to be this Messiah. There's books on it. There's teachings on it. I want to focus on one aspect of what he needed to do in order to be our Savior. Partly because I think it's vital that we really believe this and understand it, because it has an impact on our life today. In order to be the Savior, this man had to live a sinless life in order to pay for the sins of the world, in order to pay for my sin, for your sin. He had to live a sinless life. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. And I realize these are easy words to read, but we're going to stop and consider the cost of living a sinless life a little bit today. In chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for who? Us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin, and yet he chose to take on our sin so we could be righteous before this God. You know, the Gospels talk about, you know, scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Look at what he did for us, who were the enemies of God at that point in time in our life. He chose to die for us. And I might say, if they were enemies of God, they were also enemies of who? Of him, right? Turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 4. Because in considering a man who chose to live his life and not sin, we have to consider what the word declares about this man. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He wasn't Superman flying in from the sky to save the day. He was a man, with like feelings, with passions, with desires, with emotions, with things that he wanted to perhaps see in his life. And when we make him Superman in our minds, we don't really believe what he did for us on the cross. We don't really believe what it took for him to be our Savior. He was tempted to sin just like we are. Yet he chose not to. The scriptures declare that he set his own will aside to always do God's will. Turn to John chapter 6. Once again, easy words to read. John chapter 6. In verse 38, Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That is so contrary to the nature of man. We are selfish by nature. You know, look at our Savior. Turn to John chapter 8. It's reiterated a couple places, but worth reading. Verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please myself." Now, in a society that is so concerned with me, and I don't think it was that much different back then, and we might have a different cloak, but man's basically been selfish since the garden. But he always chose to do what pleased his Father, not himself. That was a decision he had to make moment by moment, day by day. I'm going to honor this God. I'm going to love my God and serve him this way. I'm going to do what he wants today, not what I want. When he woke up in the morning and was tired because he had a busy day the day before. And I'm not saying it's always sin to go back to sleep. That's not my point. But he considered, what does my God want today? What do I need to do for my God today? And many times you'll read where he gets up and goes out and prays, right? And my point of this is not to make you feel bad if you fall short. Of course you do. We're people. We're human. God knows that about us. And he tells us these things in his word for a reason, as we're going to see as we go on. In Luke chapter 22 is a remarkable record of where Jesus is in the garden, and he's praying. Most of you are familiar with it. He knows the time is approaching where he's going to have to endure beatings, torturings, where he's going to have to shed every drop of blood for man, for the sins, for my sins. I can make it kind of far away, or I could make it personal, because it is personal. He died for me. He gave up his life for me. He gave up his life for you. So when he was facing that moment of time where he had to give all, and he's in the garden praying, we're just going to read one verse. In verse 42, he says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Was he excited about the day ahead? No, he knew what was coming. And he's praying to his God for help. You know, if there's any other way we can do this, I'm all for it. Got my vote. "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Look at the cry of our Savior. And we know, if you read the record, that God did send an angel that strengthened him to be able to do his will. But how amazing, facing the agony that was coming, that would be his prayer. "Help me do it, God. If there's any other way, great. If not, but it's more important that what you want done gets done than mine." Isaiah 53. I'm not going to go into all the things that he endured for us, but it's important to remember it. We'll look at a couple verses on it. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Knowing that was coming, he still chose to do his Father's will. He put aside his own will, the things he might have felt like doing. I think I'm taking a hike. Let someone else do this, you know. And I can't reiterate enough. He was a man that needed and wanted things that any man wants. Love, acceptance, food, shelter, companionship. And yet he chose to do what his Father wanted, to set those things aside at times, to do what his Father wanted. You know, and he wasn't just a robot. He wasn't pre-programmed to live this way. He had the ability to live this way because he had God's Spirit, but he still had to make a choice to live this way. And it's just far too easy for Christians, for us to read those words and just make light of them in our minds, that we don't really think, well, he hasn't had to put up with what I've had to put up with. He hasn't been tempted like me. I think part of that might be, it's foolish, obviously, but yeah, there's not an internet and pornography. He wasn't tempted to watch pornography. But the things that lead a person to want to do that, he was tempted with. You know, he had hard days and felt like coming home and being selfish and just taking care of himself. But he chose not to. You know, he didn't choose to deal with the stress in his life by having an extra glass of wine or two to get a nice buzz on so he could just kind of escape. He didn't choose to go into fantasy land or to get high or to get drunk, to get out of the pressures of this life. He chose God and his word in those situations. He was faced with temptation. Read the Gospels, for goodness sakes, and put yourself in his shoes at some of the ridiculous situations he's in. You know, he was faced with stupid people that did dumb things and said dumb things and was tempted to get frustrated and angry just like we are. I mean, read them. And, you know, Martha coming up, who was it? Martha came up to him and complained because Mary was, you know, not helping her and not missing the whole picture of what was important. His disciples, for goodness sakes, he knew from the beginning one was going to betray him. And yet he chose to love them, to always do what God wanted him to do for them, to train them, to teach them. You don't think some of those times when Peter opened his mouth with absurd things that he wanted to say, you idiot, have you been listening? I mean, he almost kind of did in one sense, but that has to have been at the God's direction. We just can't make him a God in our minds, a robot that just kind of went, just floated through life and always did God's will. He dealt with temptation on a daily basis like you and I do. He couldn't have been the Savior, the complete Savior that he was, if he didn't. Yet he chose to rest his life in what God said, to find his satisfaction in what God provided, and not try to find it in his own self. You know, he was tempted with the pleasures of this life. You know, he was tempted directly by Satan in the wilderness, remember? You know, prove to me who you are. You know, if you're really the Son of God, do this. That's a temptation we face at times. I want to just show people, you have no idea who I really am. I'm a Son of God. How dare you? You know, is that how God wants me to respond, though, sometimes? No, I don't think so. That's me just being me, wanting to kind of justify whatever. Let me get caught up with my notes here. So when the scriptures declare, didn't we just read it before or not? Have we gone there yet? No, we haven't gone there yet. We will in a minute, though. That he was tempted like we are. It's true. And It's important that we realize that. Those just aren't words on a page. That he chose to do the will of God. What an amazing Savior, huh? The last point we're going to look at today, you can turn to Romans chapter 5, please, is that our lives are changed forever because of this Savior, because of our Savior. In verse 19, we read, speaking of our Savior and Adam, for as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that would be our Savior, shall many be made righteous. Because he chose to always do the Father's will, we have been made righteous. Anyone that believes on him, I don't care what their background is, what sins they've committed in their life, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're made righteous. Look down in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, sin once reigned. But because of what Christ endured, because of what he did, grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a Savior. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5. And in verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, he saved us from death. He gave us eternal life. But he also gave us a new life right now. We have been made new in him. We are righteous. We are new creations in him. We can live in a whole new way, the word of God declares. Let's keep reading. Go down to verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We just read that a little bit ago. But we're a new creation in Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians don't live like that. Temptation comes and they cry, uncle. I give up. I just got to give in to it. I can't resist. It's true, you can't. Of your own ability, by your flesh. It says, the word of God says the flesh profiteth how much? Nothing. Of my own ability, I cannot live a righteous life. By my self-discipline, by my force of will, I'm going to walk and live right. Man has tried that for centuries and failed miserably. Man cannot live righteously. But with the Spirit of God being a new creation in him, I can live in a whole new way, the Word of God declares. I don't have to fail time and time again. Now, are we going to? I think so, because God tells us what to do when we're tempted and where to go for help. He knows we're going to be, you know. And temptation isn't sin. It's giving in to it. It's just saying, uncle, you win. I gotta go down this road now. But we don't. Jesus Christ, our Savior, took on the sin of the world. He took on our sin that we no longer have to live in bondage to this sin. Romans chapter 6, please. And it is bondage. Read Romans 7 if you want. I mean, the man without Christ under the law. I can't ever do what I want. I want to do this, but I end up doing this. I want to do this, and I end up doing that. So is the Christian that way when he chooses to forget Christ, to forget what was done for him and to rest in that and that alone. When we try by our own ability to do the right things, to walk righteously, to honor this God, to honor our Savior of our own ability, we fall flat on our face because we can't do it without the Spirit He's given us, without His help. Without humbly bowing at the cross, at the feet of our Savior, in recognition of what He's done, I can't live in a new way. But because of what He's done, we can. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it declares, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Once again, He didn't just die for us. He destroyed the power of sin in our lives today. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Do I believe that? Or do I allow the things that have tied up my life first? Do I allow the failures in my life, the times where I fall short, to be magnified above this? Don't want to do that. You know, and I'll be honest, as I've been reading some of these truths and preparing for this today, my heart was convicted on some areas where I just realized I'd kind of closed that corner off from allowing these words to permeate and bring deliverance in my life. I don't want to do that. Neither do you. We want to live for Him. We love our Savior. We want to live like He did, you know. We have to declare these things to be true. Go down to verse 11. It says that. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ abolished death. He destroyed the power of sin. He delivered us from the power of Satan unto God, a righteous people. But we have to determine that in our own hearts, not just once, all the time. We have to remember the Savior and the price that was paid so we could stand before God, a righteous, holy people. You know, I have to choose to declare this to myself. In the face of temptation, I have to stop and bow at the cross in order to have the victory over sin in my life. I have to be humble to what God's provided, not try to do it on my own. Because when I try to do it on my own, I don't succeed. My flesh is weak. I have to declare myself dead to sin, but alive unto God. So do you, if we're going to live the victorious life God's called us to. What our Savior has done is enough for us to be able to endure temptation and stand in this lifetime for our God. If we'll only acknowledge that, cling to it in our heart like our Savior did. When faced with the adversary, He said, wait, it is written. This is what's true, not what you're throwing my way. I don't have to give in to temptation. I can declare what God declares I am. I can hold that in my heart and be victorious over that temptation. First Corinthians chapter 10, please. And you're all so serious, but hallelujah. You know what I mean? We have been delivered from this. Man, like I said, man tried for centuries by his own will to do things right, and he couldn't do it. And God provided a way that you and I don't have to anymore. We just have to simply be humble to what He's provided, to rest in what He's provided for us. 1 Corinthians I told you to go to? Is that where you're at? Chapter 10, verse 13. I'm in chapter 13. That's not going to work. That's a nice verse about faith, hope, abiding, you know, but chapter 10 in verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as it is common to man." You're not unique in your temptation. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." In Christ, he's already made a way, hasn't he? And he declares that there's no temptation that has to overcome us. So when I say uncle and give in, I'm not saying what he says, am I? Do you all know what I mean by crying uncle? That's not like an old term, right? Maybe. She knows, and she's young, she says. Talk to Bethany afterwards if you don't know. It means giving up, okay, basically, and saying, you win, okay? Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul declared this by revelation, and it can be our declaration as well, because we are new in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am," or "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I." What do you mean? He wasn't alive anymore when he wrote these words? "But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my own force of will." No. "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what we need to do as well. We don't do this on our own. We're not supposed to. He's placed us in a body. We have a Lord. We have a Savior. We have a head. And we're not supposed to do it on our own. We're supposed to live on the accomplished work of him that enabled us, empowers us to live in a new way today. Or else we'll do what verse 21 says not to do. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law," or I'll put it in our, "if righteousness comes by what I do, by my own flesh ability, then Christ is dead in vain." I don't want it to rest on me. I want it to rest on him. I want him to get glorified, not Kathy. You know? And don't you dare look at others that seem to be, have it more together in the body of Christ and think that they're not tempted and think that they don't have to deal with things that you have to deal with. We all do. We all face temptations on a daily basis. We all have a choice to make daily, not my will but thine. But the significance of our Lord is that he chose to every time. And we can as well, and we have been empowered by our God through the sacrifice of his Son to live in a whole new way. But are we going to choose to? That's up to us. And you know what? God loves us whether we do or not. We're righteous whether we do or not. We'll be gathered together in the sky whether we do or not. But when you look at what our Lord did for us and the love that it took to give up his life for us, to endure what he endured for us, our heart's cry ought to be, I want to live for you. I want to respond to that kind of love that our God showed us by giving his only son. I want to respond to that kind of a Savior who would give up his life for me, an enemy, and say, my life really isn't my own. I want to live for you. That ought to be the cry of us, right? And it is, some of the time. I want it to be all the time. I'm working on that. Turn to Hebrews, please. We're going to look at three more sections in Hebrews, and then we're done, guys. Hebrews chapter 4, please. who were there before. We read verses 14 and 15. We're going to read those again. We're going to read one more, though. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Like I said, he was tempted like we are, to be sad, to be lonely, to fill in your blank for today or tomorrow. And yet he was without sin. But read the next verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Which is like daily, I think. You know. And we come boldly to the throne. In my heart, you're coming boldly to the throne because the access has been paid by Christ. But boy, in our hearts, we ought to be bowing at the throne. Bowing at the feet of our Savior. In humility. Chapter 2, in verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hey, that's us! It's not just up to me. You get it? Yeah, I'm equipped to live in a whole new way, but I need help. And I've got a Savior who's able to help because he knows what it's like. But do I call upon him? Do I ask? Do I humble myself to that Savior and say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I want to live for you, but I'm failing miserably. I need your help. And he's able to help. Yay. And the last verse we're going to go to, Stephen Thomas, you can come on up if you want. They're going to close us out with a song here in a minute. Where did I tell you to go? You didn't? Okay. Well, guess. No. Hebrews chapter 7. No, we'll just do this. We're going to close with that one. No. We're not. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 25, we read, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That would be you and me, right? Okay, we came unto God by him. Seeing he ever liveth to do what he feels like. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, for us. We have a Savior who not only gave his life for us, he chose to always do the Father's will. He abolished sin and death. He abolished the power of sin. And he's ever living, ready to help you and I. What an amazing Savior. You know, we have been called by God to an amazing life here on earth, but for all eternity. That's part of what our Savior did that I didn't even touch. What's to come? But there's something coming that's really good that he took care of for us. You know, we're completely qualified and equipped to live in a whole new way in this life because of our amazing Savior, who didn't just die for our sins, but delivered us from the power of our enemy and the bondage of sin. What an amazing Savior we have. And I ask these two to close out the morning singing a song for us. So God bless you all.
Once I was straying, sin's dark valley, no hope within. Could I see? Then came that same.
Let's start it up again.
Yeah, let's start it again. First time for me, guys. One, two, three. Once I was straying, sin's dark valley, no hope within. Could I see? Then came that Savior, my blessed Savior, to save us lost souls like me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred. His side was riven. And he gave his life's blood for even me. He could have ruled here all earth's kingdoms, but he chose God's will in everything. Even the suffering, even the dying, to make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred. His side was riven. Gave his life's blood for even me. Well, I have no fear of death's chilly waters. My place in heaven he has made sure. Now I can serve him. My Lord and Savior, and I shall praise him forevermore. Woo! Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me. And he gave his life's blood for even me.
Well, that concludes our morning. Isn't that a wonderful performance? So we can dry our tears. And those of you who are coming to camp, we'll see you. And those who aren't, we'll see you when we get back. God bless you all. Have a wonderful morning.